Turning back to Acts chapter 3, I draw your attention particularly to the opening part of verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We have entitled our message tonight, The Vitals of Gospel Preaching. The vitals of gospel preaching. Just let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. For needed help, you pray the Lord might speak to your soul this evening. Not the one beside you or in front of you, but your heart. That you might have a word from the very throne room of heaven tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We bless Thee, O God, for the hymn of testimony we've just been singing. Lord, there are many in our congregation who can thank Thee for the change that Jesus has wrought in our hearts. We praise Thee, Lord, for it. We praise Thee, Lord, for being brought from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. And yet, Lord, we're praying for those especially who have known no such experience. Lord, there are many today who have a head knowledge. And they believe that Jesus is God, and they believe that Jesus died on the cross. But Lord, yet they have no heart experience of the new birth. They're still in their sin. They're still traversing the broad road that leadeth to a Christless eternity. We ask, Lord, that Thou might, O God, by Thy Spirit, take a dealing with such hearts in this congregation tonight. We pray that Thou might shut out the things that would distract us. Close us in with Thyself. To that end, I pray for that fresh anointing from above. Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit. Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but it's with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We desire, Lord, to preach in the Spirit. We desire, Lord, the Spirit of God to descend upon this congregation. We ask, Lord, that Thou would have Thine own way. Meet with us. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. O God, come, Lord, and do a new thing. May there be signs following preaching of Thy precious word. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. As General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who answered when asked what he believed was the greatest danger to the church in the next century, he said, I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. If we observe even what we might consider as modern evangelical preaching, can we not detect those very dangers have already come in upon the church? And rather than being able to say like Paul of old, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, there in many respects has been a deliberate omission of the very vitals of true gospel preaching. The law of God is set to the side. The holiness of God is not touched upon. With whom the sinner has to do one day, and the sinner has to be reminded that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Yet the cry of modern evangelism today is that we can't preach these things. Those things are negative. We must bring what is a positive message to the would-be hearer. And just as old Booth said, there is today a preaching of forgiveness without repentance. How few seem to scarcely mention the need for repentance today. We do well to consider the preaching of Christ and that of the apostles as we find it in God's Word, instead of following after what might be the terms and traditions of men. The sinner may hear the preacher invite them to accept Christ as their only personal Savior, and they must be in many cases just empty words. They mean nothing to the soul who knows nothing of their state before God, neither do they know the way to eternal life. They are not even words that we find in the Scriptures of truth. But what we do find is what Peter spoke often about. And none more so than when the opportunity opened up for him to preach Christ before the people. They gathered to see this lame man who was healed, and he entered into the temple with them, leaping and praising God. And there was a great congregation of people who assembled around the apostles. They looked upon him with amazement. And they ran to Peter and John, thinking that they were some kind of faith healers. But the risen Savior didn't send out faith healers. He sent out preachers. And Peter moved here to dispel their misguided thoughts, as you see it in verse 12 of the chapter. He said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly at us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to be healed, to walk?" And as Peter preached Christ, he brought these Jews back to the scene of the cross of Calvary. He reminded them of their wickedness and of their cruelty. He reminded them of their guilt and their injustice. He preached to these guilty sinners the truths of the gospel, which every sinner needs to hear to this very day. I want you to notice how Peter applied his message, as we find it in the opening words of verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There is the vitals of gospel preaching. I want you to consider, first of all, with me tonight, the call. Peter wasn't one who left his hearers in any doubt of what they should do. They were to hear the clearness of the gospel, and he sought to apply the message to their sinful hearts. What was his exhortation? It's found in those opening words. He said, "Repent ye therefore." On account of what he had just preached, on how they were brought to realize exactly what they had done, and how they had crucified the Lord of glory to that Roman gibbet. The same message, by the way, that those in Jerusalem upon the day of Pentecost were also to hear. For if you turn back to chapter 2 of Acts, verse 23, you have it again. He's preaching Christ. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And having Christ crucified, they had rejected perfection and holiness at the expense of sin and evil. And Peter again causes them to contemplate what they were guilty of, and that in the sight of the thrice holy God. Here were a people who needed to be convicted of their sin. It is of no wonder then that Peter commands them to repent ye therefore. It wasn't something that they might think about doing. It wasn't something where he left them with a choice about. It was imperative that they repented of their sin, because repentance without it, there is no salvation. It's necessary to salvation. And much of gospel preaching that prevails today in the religious world, that there's no mention of the need of repentance. People are exhorted to do many a thing, to walk up an aisle, to put their hands up. They're exhorted to fill in a decision card. They're exhorted by the preacher to make a commitment, but all without repentance. Just make a decision, go on your way that you're going without any change of direction. A gospel without repentance is not the gospel of the Scriptures and of saving faith in Christ. It begs us to ask the question, what is repentance? Repentance is seeing and feeling sin to be that which damns the soul.
It is knowing that sin is hateful and filthy in the sight of a holy God. Repentance involves a change of attitude towards sin. It produces a godly sorrow and a hatred for sin. And along with it, there is that desire to forsake sin. And don't forget, it is a grace wrought in the heart by God's Spirit through His Word and given by God. Acts chapter 11, for example, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." They had seen how God had done that for the church in Jerusalem and the church there, but now they recognize that God granted repentance also unto the Gentile peoples. Did these Jews realize their sin in the crucifying of the Lord? Did they realize how hateful their sin was before God, that rejecting the Holy One, the very Prince of Life? Did these people to whom Peter was now preaching not only have a realization of their sin, but did they regret it? Was there that deep down in their hearts, that experience, that emotion of sorrow of their sin, that hurt for what they had done to the Son of God? That's why he brings them to consider the cross afresh. Did they now have a hatred for sin? Did they now have a determination to not continue on in their sin, but to forsake it? The word repentance, you see, it's made up of two other words. It is after and to perceive. In other words, if you bring it together, repentance is an after perception. It's a change of perception. It's a change of mind. It's a change of will. It's a change of heart. If they were ever to be forgiven and know God's salvation, then they needed to repent. But men and women, lest we be taken up with just these people in the historical sense of chapter 3 of Acts, those people who were before Peter, the same exhortation extends to every soul here in this church tonight. Repent ye therefore, on account of how the sinner has treated the Savior, on account of how the sinner has rejected the Prince of Life on many occasions. And you will not come to him that you might have life, on account of sin that you were born with, and those sins which you have committed in the face of a sin-hating God, and to add injury to insult, you have rejected his offer of mercy. But how many times have you heard the need of God's salvation? How many times has Christ been uplifted before your heart and before your mind, and you have said in your soul, "Away with him, I will not have this man to rule over me"? On account of all that, and much more, then I trust that you see that there is a command that comes from the very throne room of heaven this evening. Here is something which is absolutely necessary to salvation. The Savior's ministry, I want to remind you, was one of preaching repentance. That's why I said we need to see how the Savior preached. We need to consider how the apostles preached. Not what is true in many churches tonight, not what is found in many books this evening. You've only got to go to the start of his public ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and it says there that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Listen to it. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The woman at the well had to repent of her adultery before she could be saved. That's why God, in Christ, incarnate God, was to show her her sin, and he spoke to her about having 5 husbands. And she hadn't any husband. She was living with them.
She had to repent of her sin. You turn to Mark chapter 10. You have that time where the Savior was to speak to the rich young ruler regarding the message of the gospel. He came running to Jesus. He came seeking to know what he must do to have eternal life. And you'll notice in the words of chapter 10 of Mark, verse 21, that he preached the need of repentance unto that young man. For it says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou likest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. A young man that had kept much of God's law, a young man maybe we could say was brought up in the church, but yet he recognized that he needed eternal life. And he was to bring those things before the Lord. And the Lord brought the law before him. And he brought that part of the law which he had broken. It wasn't in the outward. It was in the inward. He had a covetous heart. He loved this money. He wanted to keep on to his possessions. And that is why the Lord said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You see, the words of verse 22, it says, and he went away sad at that saying. There was a sorrow. But it wasn't a godly sorrow. He wasn't sorrowful over his sin of covetousness. He was sorrowful because he now understood that he couldn't serve two masters. He understood he couldn't have Christ and his covetousness. He needed to repent. It was the Lord who spoke of some tragedies. Just to give you one other example, in Luke's Gospel chapter 13. Verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Verse 4, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And a wrong perception could have so easily have been drawn from these incidents, tragic incidents. A tragedy where 18 souls lost their life because a tower in Siloam fell upon them, and the wrong perception would have been, oh, they must have been great sinners. No, the Lord adds in those words, and he repeats them. Verse 3 and verse 5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Tell me, has there been this gift of God imparted to you? Has there been that time in your life when you have turned in repentance from your sin? If not, will you seek the mercy of God in salvation tonight? Will you realize where your sin is taking you to? Will you determine in your heart to have done with sin and to seek the path of life? That is repentance. God help you to obey this command and to come in repentance. It was a Puritan, Thomas Fuller, who said this: you cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. If there hasn't been repentance in your life, you're not saved. That's the call that Peter makes to these people. Secondly, there is a conversion. Further to the call that Peter gives, the direction to another aspect, an essential vital of the gospel, that is conversion. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. They were to leave their sin so as to turn away from it. And their faces and their feet were to be turned in a direction which was opposite to that way in which they went previously had gone. It was from the Lord God that they had rebelled. It was from the Lord that they had revolted. And that was typical, of course, of what man has done ever since he sinned back in the Garden of Eden. Adam in that garden was in sweet communion with his Creator and his God. But because he disobeyed God, because he ate of that fruit that was forbidden him, he rebelled. He turned his back on God. He ran away from God. And thereby we read in Genesis 3 where God was heard to say, "Where art thou?" We've all been born of Adam's race. We've all sinned. Man has turned away from the Lord, and if ever he is to be saved, then he needs to repent and he needs to turn back to God. And Peter here exhorted these Jews to be sorry for their sin and to be converted from it. They would not only exchange their Judaism for the message of Christ, but their very carnal and worldly minds will be changed unto holy and heavenly principles and affections. Goes without saying that man cannot perform such a change. This is a miracle. This is the work of God. It begins with the act of God whereby he imparts the principle of new life and regeneration. If you like, the cause of our turning to God. You see, men and women, listen, sinner, we can't turn to God of ourselves. There's nothing in us that would turn us to God. Romans 3 reminds us, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. God must do this for us. And the result is that the sinner is born again of God's Spirit, being born of that Spirit from above. And just as we have nothing to do with our natural birth, then likewise the same as Zacchaeus with our spiritual birth. And the Lord was to sum it up in John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them give he the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Man cannot regenerate himself. He can't save himself. We cannot give ourselves life. A turning over a new leaf is not regeneration. That is a mere outward act of reformation which can never convert a soul. The quickening of the soul is something which is started by God in us, and the outworking of it is conversion to God. And it is all of his sovereign grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is God alone who can convert the soul. And he's able to turn the heart and the mind and the will away from sin and iniquity of this world. And he's able to turn them onto himself. And when conversion takes place, there's also a change that happens. For 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us, wherefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The sense of that word creature really is creation. He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And what change was illustrated in this lame man who was healed? The change in his life was dramatic. As he was made whole from sitting begging as a lame man who had to be brought there every day outside the gates of the temple, to one now who was standing, who was leaping, who was praising God, who went in with the saints of the Lord into the temple. And so it is spiritually with the soul who repents and is converted. That's why modern evangelism is nothing of this book. For modern evangelism doesn't tell the sinner they need to change. You think of the Apostle Paul, the change that was seen in his life, how he commented about it in Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Those things that he counted one time as dear to him, those things were but now refuge to his soul. They were of no value. He now despised them. He had a change of heart, of mind, and of will. That was repentance. He was converted and he was changed. It must be understood that without God's conversion, and sinners will never see heaven. He was to illustrate it one day with a little child. For Matthew 18:3 said, and says this, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." In childlike faith we must seek the Lord in salvation. A child has no baggage. And sinner, you must come just as you are and seek the Lord in mercy. Not to be converted is to have no change. And there must be a change wrought in your heart and your life if you are ever to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tell me tonight, have you been converted from your sin unto God? Have you known that day in your life's experience when the Lord stopped you in your wild career? By saving you has turned you about in such a way that your life has never been the same again. Have you had that experience that the apostle had? He started on that road as a sinner. He was running as quick as he could go to the lost eternity in hell. He was out to cause as much havoc and harm to the church of Jesus Christ. But alas, at noonday, the Lord was to stop him, and he converted him and changed him from the heart outward. God's salvation had entered in. He became a new creature in Christ. The things he used to hear he now loved. He was converted. He was saved by the grace of God. Has that happened to you? It can happen to you just this evening if you but will but yield to the yieldings of God's Spirit in your life. If you will but yield and repent of your sin and seek the Lord while he may be found. Thank God he has said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He'll not turn you away. He'll not say no to you. Oh, dear soul, will you come tonight? Will you come and be converted? There is another title of the gospel, and it is, thirdly, the cleansing. If these people were to heed the preaching of the true gospel, if they were to repent of their sins and turn unto the Lord and be converted, then there was something which Peter spoke of here that they could expect. You'll find it in the next number of words. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When the repentant sinner realizes, as God shows them, their undone state, and in their hopelessness and in their all their need, they turn to the Lord and they acknowledge him as Savior. There's a cancelling out of all their transgressions. There's a cancelling out of all their sins. There's pardon experience. And how these words must have come with comfort to the hearts of this congregation. You just think that they had been made to consider their dark history of, humanly speaking, being guilty of the arrest, of the death, and of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here is one of the very apostles of the Savior, and he was preaching to them that they could have their sin, along with the rest of their sins, all cancelled and blotted out. If something is blotted out, then it cannot be seen. The teacher may often blot out some of the work that she has or he has on their blackboard or whiteboard. That means they have got rid of it. It cannot be seen. It's gone. I always loved going into my primary three classroom and seeing the blackboard as clear as day, because oftentimes, you know what was on it? 100 sums. Every day, 100 sums looking down at you. And you had to do them. And man, when that blackboard was clean, there was joy. You get the idea of what blotting out means. When God sees a person, He deals with their sinful hearts. He blots out their transgressions so as never to be seen again. But not only does He hide them from His view, but He also forgets about them. As is spoken of in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43 verse 25, and it says there, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. If you didn't get it, you'll see it in the next chapter. Isaiah 44 and verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. A cloud is blotted out by the bright rays of the sun. So God blots out the dark clouds of our sin by the glorious pardon in the gospel. A debt is crossed out when it is remitted. And so you can know, sinner, tonight, the debt of your sin, which you can never fully repay, being crossed out. How? By the sacrifice, by the atoning blood of our Savior, who paid that debt in full in pouring forth His own life's blood. The power in the Savior's blood was enough to cancel and blot out the sin of these people. The very ones who had called for His death, the very ones who had cruelly crucified Him on that rugged cross. And men and women, young person, what God blots out, the devil can never undo or cause to reappear again. What a message. What a message this was, what Peter preached. What cleansing there is for the repentant sinner. And that guilt is just as great where you are concerned tonight. You're just as guilty. Because we must take our place there in the crowd at Calvary, calling for the Savior to be crucified. And away with. Praise God, the gospel message that is preached to your heart tonight is still Christ and Him crucified. And praise God, the blessings of God's salvation are still the same. It's redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. For that, men and women, young people, is what true gospel preaching consists of. What was their response? You have it in chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000.
3,000 souls were added unto the church in the day of Pentecost. Here's another opportunity where the gospel is preached, where Christ and Him crucified is uplifted before the hearts of the people, and 5,000 men are saved.
Many of them availed themselves of the gospel. By the grace and by the power of God, they heard the word, and they repented, and they were converted. Tell me, what is going to be your response tonight? Your sins, which are many, sins which maybe are of the deepest dye, and which a dear loved one beside you knows nothing about, and the preacher knows nothing about. Those sins, if they were penned up on that wall behind me, they would cause you to blush. They would cause you to hide your face in shame. And yet God knows them, everyone. I want to tell you the good news tonight, dear loved one. Those sins can be all blotted out.
That slate can be wiped clean. Your heart can be made as white as snow. All because of Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. For there He has bought our pardon. There He has bought forgiveness. There He has accomplished cleansing for the guilty sinner. Well, dear soul, come to the Savior tonight. You'll have no need then to fear God's judgment and wrath that shall fall one day upon this world. But you shall be at peace and rest with Him who loved you and who gave Himself for you on the cross. He freely offers you that in the gospel. His invitation is to be heard. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you flee from the wrath that is to come? Will you heed the call of Christ this evening to repent? Will you come seeking God's conversion and seeking Christ's cleansing in His precious blood? Will you come without any further delay? Repent ye therefore. Be converted. Your sins may be blotted out. May God help you. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. For His own name's sake. Amen. Let's sing in closing, please. 232. O turn, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. Called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and in pain. Let's sing 232. Let's stand as we sing, please.
open up the Word of God, we'll point you to Christ. He alone can see. What's going to be your response this evening? Will you come? Father and God, we thank Thee for the message of saving grace. We thank the Lord for the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the apostles. We pray tonight, Lord, that I would work on in the closing seconds of this meeting. I would give deciding grace for the sinner to repent of their sin, to be converted, that their sins might be blotted out. Thank the Lord, salvation is all of Thee. O God, do it for Jesus' sake. Do it, Lord, as was in the case of the lame man, that God might be glorified. O answer prayer. Burn the words even of that solemn hymn upon many a heart tonight, ere they leave the house of God. Lord, answer prayer. Heart is with Thy feet. Give us journey of mercies tonight. May the best yet to be. We pray these things in Christ's name.